I want to just jump right in. And Father, guide me tonight. I pray that answers that every person needs, even if I don't speak them, Holy Spirit can reveal them. And I ask you to do that in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There's been this phrase that's kind of stuck in my head as I travel. Because as I travel, there's one thing that keeps coming back to me all the time. And that is, the best is at home. It doesn't matter where I go, what churches I'm in, the things I'm involved with, and I'll share some of what God is doing with you. I just realize what we have here as a ministry is exceptional. It's incredible. The people that are a part of this, the people that have been raised up, the young men and women who, as kids, are here today in Kingdom Builders, just the things that God is doing, it's just stunning. And you know, to me, it's almost like when on the world affairs, the Canadians are coming. And you know, it doesn't matter whether you want to go to Dieppe or World War II, or you take a pick. Canada is no slouch anywhere on the national front. But the one thing we have going for us is the Bible says, faith worketh by love. I think that's a Canadian verse if we're going to talk about things nationally. Because wherever I go, people love me immediately. It's just interesting to watch. And it's not because I'm special at all, and I'll show it to you in the Word. It's because there's the culture of Canada that loves, values, respects. And, you know, if I'm amongst my American friends and I bump into somebody, I'm sorry. Excuse me? I don't know if you've noticed that, but if I'm in a conference in America and someone down the line bumps into somebody, I go, sorry, I know it's a Canadian every time. Okay? Now, sometimes I think it's apologizing too much, but there is this love and respect that is on us that I just think is going to open even more than ever the world to us. A number of years ago, a person who was filling up one of the channels in the UK was looking for someone to be right next to CNN, and the movie channels, and it was like in the prime spot. Now, this is probably 10 years ago before we even got the Miracle Channel. And they literally approached us and said, would you let us have your program? And I said, yeah, why wouldn't I? And then the guy that was with this, it's a secular channel. And the guy said, well, you don't understand. He says, like, people who are applying for this, and he went through all of our wonderful American friends like Joyce Myers, Creflo Dollar, all the incredibly great ministries that are there. And they said, no, we want you. How you speak and what you say opens everybody's heart in the UK, across Europe. They said, in a way that these other American ministries don't have. It's just like you get us and you say it in a way that is received. And they very clearly said, I'll never forget that, 10 years ago, before we even get a chance to see what God is doing here. So I really believe that Canadians are coming. I believe that our church, Springs, has been called to the nations. I believe it's been called to Canada. I believe it's been called to the political process. I believe it's been called to raise up the greatest leaders. I believe what is on Springs, that we need to open our eyes sometimes. Jack Whitesell, before he died, when he was here, he said, Leon, he says, you people just don't understand what God is doing here. This is something that is so beautiful, so sovereign. And if there's anything else, he said, you need to wake up and you need to recognize who you are and what you're called to, so you don't miss your time, so you don't miss what God has called you to. And so something beautiful, something precious is going on here that I'll share a little more what's happening on the world front. But I want to talk today about undeserved wealth and undeserved promotion. Very interesting. If you don't understand this, you'll be limited your whole life. But when you recognize this, it's stunning. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26, there's a verse that has always helped me. Here's what it says. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Isn't that interesting? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, our problem in this room is that we keep thinking we have to be smart enough, we have to be good enough, and I believe that we should continue to grow in our IQ, our intelligence quotient. There's no excuse to stay dumb. Okay, there's no excuse for that. In a world today where we have stunning access to stuff, we need to be growing in this. But we must keep in mind that if there's going to be something that's going to be done far beyond anything you could ask, imagine, or think, we're talking about beyond your ability. So the things that God wants to do for you, through you, with you, and in you are beyond your ability to do. So that's undeserved. You didn't get it because you're so smart. Where you're going to go is not going to be because you're so great. It's not going to be because you're so noble or you got an amazing last name or you had a pedigree that was raised up through business. You're never going to be able to take credit. And if you do, you're going to limit instantly. You're going to limit instantly what God's going to try to do in your life. Because the Bible's very clear when it talks about God's going to do exceedingly abundantly. It talks about how God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, which is his ability. And so we garner skills and we add skills to what we're doing. And I can show you in the Word, and I have taught often about how God prepared Moses for 40 years in Pharaoh's courts, prepared Joseph in Potiphar's house, prepared Joseph in the jail. Oh, I believe in preparation. But you'd better have a belief that what's going to happen to you is beyond what you can do, beyond what you can handle, wealthier than anything you can imagine, more promotion than you could get in your own branding campaign is what God wants to do. And until you believe this, you're going to limit him. And so it's undeserved wealth, undeserved promotion. People in this world, they don't get it. They really think that the only way to get ahead is to only develop more and more and more skills. But the time frame to do that and the time consumption to do that will cost you your marriage, your kids, your family, and everything else you want to do, your health. But God does not say here, go kill yourself with new knowledge and then I'll promote you. He's actually saying the opposite. I'm going to look for those that can't take credit so I get all the glory and go, how in the world did that guy raise up that kind of business? And you're going to have to say, turkey, it's not me. It's God. Oh, I can show you the things I've learned, and I'm learning it, but I didn't have a hot clue how to manage it. So a guy walked up to me and asked if he could manage it for me. I didn't have a hot clue how to do this, and someone handed it to me. I didn't have a clue. And God will begin to do things that are undeserved, things that you cannot do. And if you only, now the problem with us is we only believe within our framework of ability. That's not faith anyway. It's not faith. It's just your ability. But when you begin to believe from a perspective of he's going to give me more than I deserve, he's going to promote. Because sometimes sometimes God's blessing is wealth, but other times it's more promotion. You know, where, you know, you rise up to an influential place of being able to speak to an entire network of people with incredible power. That's God's favor on our lives. And so I want, in today's message, I want to show you something that that I can speak to you because, you know, there's something that's gone on in your life that's helped you get to where you are. But if you think you're capped where you are, take today's message this morning, mix it with tonight, and you'll understand that you're supposed to have undeserved promotion. Yeah. You're supposed to have undeserved wealth. An interesting story is Jesus is walking along and he says to disciples, go into the town right here and you're going to find a colt tied up in a certain spot. Take it. Jesus is a thief. Wasn't his colt. And he says, when they stop you, you are to say, remember what the saying is? The Lord or the Master hath need of it. I read that one day on a plane somewhere and something went off on the inside of me. God began to speak to me that there's a ton of wealth, promotion, TV, radio, money, all that's out there and it's there for you to take. But God, it's not fair to take it from people who've worked so hard. And God began, now this sounds really bad, but God began to deal with me on that. It says, you know, I'm not here to promote the world. I'm not here to make the world rich. They can run from beach to beach and do nothing about eternity while the world dies at 100 to 200,000 people a day into it without Christ. I'll transfer every bit of wealth they've got into your hands if you'll learn how to do it and know how to do it and go get people for Christ. Why would he leave it in the hands of unsaved men who bring him no glory, do nothing, even if they work their butt off? I read a story years ago in a book about a guy that was at an airport, and he was a guy that loved to teach on prosperity. And so he's getting a line for a cab. And as he's about to get into this cab, this businessman runs out of the airport doors, suit flapping in the breeze, and he's running to the taxi line. He runs past everybody who'd been standing there for 20 minutes. And he runs right to the front, and he's hollering out loud, "I'm losing millions of dollars, and please let me have the first cab." And so this guy looks at me and says, "You, come here. Take my cab." And the "Thank you." He jumps into the cab. He slams a door and off the guy goes. And the people in line said, "Why'd you do that?" The guy said, "He works for me." Do you know there's a verse in the Bible that says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just? Now, the word wicked doesn't mean he has to be an axe murderer. The word wicked means an unbelieving heart. If they're not going to place the wealth of this world into the hands of the most important thing that is going on, which is getting the harvest off, do you think God is dumb enough to leave it in their hands? No, he's got to transfer it into the hands of the just. Why? We have a job so great, so big, it's bigger than Trump, it's bigger than CIA, it's bigger than the NSA, it's bigger than CSIS, it's bigger than any other global issue going on. It's the eternal issue of where people are spending eternity. And the financing of a church that will touch this planet and touch this world is what God is all about. We haven't figured out some of this stuff here at Springs Church with a national look, with a city look, and a global look, and simultaneously God is touching both in an unprecedented way. There's a purpose. There's a reason here for this. We need, God's kingdom needs you to recognize you're supposed to go after the undeserved wealth, the undeserved promotion. And the word undeserved means you're not smart enough to tap into it. You haven't been good enough to earn it. It's a gift. It's God's grace. And when you begin to believe in it in that way, you will unlock an area of wealth and riches that few have ever tapped into it. There's another verse I want to take you to for a minute. It's, you heard me, this saying that I was sharing this morning, I think I said it in the second service, by Hunter Thompson. Was, I don't think he was a guy that knew the Lord, but he had an interesting look at life. He said, "Life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside in a cloud of smoke, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, 'Wow, what a ride.'" I love that saying because I get too safe a lot of times. Now, I've learned to take risk. I do not gamble, but I will take risks. And gambling is when you just, you know, you cast the dice on everything and who cares. No, I don't do that. I'm always protecting and building something that I won't touch, but there's always stuff that I will risk and more than most will risk because there's something bigger that I've got to go after. And when you become risk adverse, you're going to get into trouble and you're going to camp out and do nothing. And when you start doing nothing and you don't use what the call of God on your life is to do, you're going to get into sin. You're going to get into trouble. You need the excitement of moving on. You need the passion of going on for something more. Retirement will bring your life to a shuddering halt if you look at retirement from God's work. Retire from your job and go do something great for God, but don't retire from life, because it's just too crucial for us to keep going. Now, listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, thinking about this undeserved wealth, undeserved promotion, what's ahead of you is beyond what you could work out or do. Listen to this verse. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Now, most denominations say this means heaven. But why does God have to prove himself in heaven? Why does he have to show his kindness in someone's life on display to people who already made heaven? It's finished. The job is now done. Everybody's determined where they're going to spend eternity. He is literally saying that in the ages that were, and when this was written, it was 2,000 years ago. A lot of ages have passed. A lot of, you know, time frames have passed. And he's saying, in the ages to come, I'm going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. He says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained. You know, we talk about me being ordained. That, you know, in some Bible schools, it just means that someone lays a fuzzy hand on a fuzzy head and calls them ordained. What the word actually means is the call and the purposes of God. You know what they are, and it's on you. You are ordained. You are called to do great things. And these great things are by grace, not by works. Now, you're supposed to work, but you work with the grace on you. You don't work to get the grace. You don't work to try to get God's favor. The favor's on you, so go to work with that favor and go do stuff you don't deserve. Go do stuff you could never do on your own and do it in an amazing way. These good works that he's talking about in Ephesians 2:10 in the Amplified are career miracles. These are financial miracles. This is generational wealth miracles. This is grace for self-control. If you are struggling with something that you can't control and it's killing you because it's bad habits or it's sin, this favor. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and someone might have a question about it, but I'll explain it. The favor that is on us as Christians is greater than the favor that was on the Jews in the Old Covenant. Think about that. We often have this kind of, and there's a doctrine out there that, you know, the Jews are in their own unique place, and that, no, there is now neither Jew nor Greek. The Bible says, okay? So we want to reach them for Christ. We value them for having raised up and been the country that has kept alive the lineage of Jesus to bring them to the forefront. But when you study the New Testament, it says in Hebrews that we have a better covenant based on better promises. So I love Israel. I love the Jews. I've got lots of friends. I'm going to go back there. Love them. But the favor that was on them that walked them out of Egypt and watered and fed them, the favor that's on them that gave them a promised land they never worked for, dairy herds they never touched or built, honey farms that they had nothing to do with, cities that were already had built houses and streets, and walled cities that were just given to them for free. They didn't earn them. This is a picture of the church today and how that there's an undeserved area on us. If you can believe it, you can have it. If you can believe it, you can do it. Now, if you don't deal with your character, you'll just self-destruct anyway. But his presence in our lives gives us the ability to live right, to live moral, to live in a way where money doesn't destroy us, where the typical sins don't take us out. None of us is perfect, but it's his power. See, grace is God's ability on us. So there's two abilities in Leon. There is this ability that I have, but then, and it'll get me a certain degree, but then there's the ability of God. And when God's ability begins to come on top of my ability, it makes me look better than I really am. I'm not as smart as you actually think I am, but I thank God that his grace on my life has made me look that way, I guess. You know what? I'm not as strong as you think I am, that I can run through a troop, leap over a wall, and that Leon's got it together. Wow, that guy must have been born under a full moon and an open star. And I would, no, not at all. Little old boy born in Saskatchewan, Porcupine Plains, you know, with not as much education as you, with not as much as you, with nothing other than begin to believe that undeserved favor, buildings, lands, TV stations, war, all that we can do. I can go get it. We can do it. And when you begin to believe in his grace, it begins to come upon your life. I look at these beautiful people, the Israelites. Now, I'm going to get, if this is going to go out anyway, and I don't care. Someone's going to go, are you kidding me? This is sacrilegious. No, it's not. It is very clear in the word that the new covenant after the cross is better than the old covenant before the cross. It is very clear that we are the seed of Abraham, that the blessings of Abraham are on our lives, and our ability to get that old covenant and promises are better because of the qualification Jesus at the cross won for us. Therefore, we should rise up and be better able to be world leaders like Solomon, dynamic worship and praise people like David, incredible managers like Moses, etc. All of those things in the Old Testament, okay, we have an easier ability to have God's undeserved favor, this incredible wealth upon our lives. Now, it's interesting when you look into Exodus chapter 15. Listen to this and write it down and maybe read it. And listen to what God does for people that he favors. He says, "You," and this is Exodus, Moses talking to God. He says, "You raised your right hand and the earth swallowed your enemies. With your loyal love, you have led the people you have redeemed. With great strength, you have guided them to your sacred dwelling. Already people have heard and they tremble. Those who inhabit Philistia are gripped by fear. Even now the chiefs of Edom are deeply disturbed. Moab's leaders cannot stop trembling." What in the world are we talking about here? We're talking about the Israelites walking across the wilderness towards Canaan. We're talking about people that they could see a cloud, and this cloud was over top of 2-3 million people with women and babies, and no one could stand before them all the days of their lives. And they would come into a country, and if you messed with them, you were taken out. I mean, you messed with Moses, the ground opened up. I mean, you'd go into battle with tambourine players and take up the best warriors, and those warriors were often giants, because all of Canaan was a race of giants. It says, "All who live in Canaan are deeply distressed, and they're wasting away. Horror and fear overwhelm them. Faced with the greatness of your power, people are afraid to move. They fall as silent as stone until your people pass by." And we have a better covenant than they had. We have more favor than they had. Trying to get a Christian to believe it in today's world, though, is like pulling teeth. Because they'd rather believe that the monk's poverty vow. They'd rather believe that, well, God's in the tornado, and God's going to teach you things. And if you have too much money, it's not good. And like, I don't know where a lot of this doctrine comes from, but it's not the Bible. It's from people's circumstances. It goes on and says, "You will bring them and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place eternal that you have designated to be your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, that your hands founded and made ready. The eternal will reign as king forever and always." There's going to be a day I'm going to be done preaching, and you can just visit me at my mansion. Sal and I will come out, and the angels will make a great big party in the backyard with barbecued food, and we'll all sit around as a Springs team, and we'll go back and relive all the great moments that we had, because everything in heaven is breathlessly waiting on this earth. Why is it the earth is breathlessly waiting to get to heaven and thinking about heaven, and all of heaven's eyes are on the earth? That's what it says in Hebrews. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us. Why? Because everything is about getting the harvest off before the final trumpet blows. Everything is about winning the lost before this time is up and the time that you have to find Christ is finished. Everything is about us, the church on this planet. In Ephesians, if you go to the Message Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, it says the universe revolves around Jesus and his church. There's nothing more important than his church and that what we are doing and what we're financing. And yet today, there are churches all around this planet that I'm in that have absolutely no sense of reaching the lost for Christ. It's all about just them. Help me with my pain, my marriage, my stuff. Yeah, God will do that. But it's when you seek first the kingdom that it all comes easily. When you don't seek first the kingdom, you got to seek it all individually by yourself and try to get all this stuff fixed up. But if you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things you need get added to you in an easy manner. Two ways to do it. Go after them individually or go after his kingdom. And so when we begin to realize there is an undeserved wealth that's available to you, there's undeserved power. Power has many forms. Wealth is power. Being promoted is power. Having people's ear is power. Respect is power. I mean, all these things, there is power that's been handed to us. And God is saying that we need to rise up and go after it. Just like Jesus said, go get that colt. Because I was struggling about buildings and lands and some of the things we're trying to do. And I said, God, like, there just isn't any buildings right now in Calgary. Blah, 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 blah. God says, so? There were no free colts either when Jesus walked by the village. There's not a field of free colts. They're all being used. Someone's got them, but someone lost the colt. And God is in the job of looking after His will and the people that He is using to reach the harvest. When you take a look at the Old Testament and children of Israel coming out of Egypt into the Promised Land, it says very clearly in the book of Deuteronomy, they went to cities they never built. They went to farms they never tended to. They went to herds they never built up. They went to businesses and walled cities they never built that is already there, and they're yours. God says, you go in, I give them to you. Now they had to go in and fight, but He told them ahead of time, but I've already given it to you. Yeah. His word was, you will win. Today in the business, the Japanese got it right, business is war. Everyone's going to stab you in the back, try to take your business, try to make you look stupid, look bad. They're going to lie about you. They're going to try everything to get the job that you want in the career that you're in. If you own your own business and you're competing for the same contracts that are out there, you better believe they're going to lie, cheat, and do every trick they know in the book to stop you from getting it when they need it. But you need to know that, and you need to begin to believe, and you need to begin to declare and claim, I have God's grace, which is undeserved wealth, undeserved strength, undeserved favor, and that His favor is upon me, and even to other people's hurt, I get it. It's a new concept for some. You mean God will give me that contract? Yeah. If there's a contract out there and 14 businesses want it, and half those businesses go bankrupt if they don't get it, you think God's going to go, oh, golly, shucks, gee, okay. No, He only cares about one thing, and that is His lost sheep. And who's going to finance winning the lost? Who's going to go after advancing the kingdom for Jesus Christ? He's not out there making everything fair.
That's right. Yep. Very good.
I went to a meeting in one of our cities. I won't tell you where, so in case this goes out to one of my pastor friends. But the pastors got together in this city, where one of our churches is. And it was pastors in a room like this, and one guy gets up who's had a real discouraging little work. And things weren't going well, and he got up and he made this comment. He said, I really believe today that God has called us to help one another out, and that those churches that have more should share with the little churches that have less, that those who have great wealth here, they're looking, and we've got churches going bankrupt and things emptying out. This is not right. We should be financing these ministries and these works. And of course, in the room, we were probably the biggest church, so it's just kind of looking at me. And so I remember them asking me to kind of respond. And I really didn't know what to say other than to say that where ministries are effective and attracting people and winning the lost, more resources will follow. And where we are not doing it God's way, we will lose all that we have. That's a biblical principle. To him that has will more be given, and to him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. When you read Mark 4, there's a principle here that teaches that if you are effective, if you've learned the principle and do what God does, there should not be a problem with resource and with what you need to do. But he hasn't called me to run around the world financing all the churches that are going under. I'm supposed to run around the world winning the lost. And so I said it a lot better than I'm saying it to you, because I had some time to say it. They didn't like it. But I'm saying to you that what God has given us, what God has blessed, is not a matter of being proud. It's not a matter that we're better. It's not a matter that we're smarter. We've simply recognized it's beyond any of our intelligence. It's beyond any of our leadership ability. It's beyond anything we could manufacture. I mean, it's beyond anything we could brand on our own. This is God's favor, undeserved blessing. And the way this favor comes, according to Ephesians chapter 2, is by grace. Is your business saved? Through faith. By grace is your body saved? Through faith. By grace is your family generational? Through faith. In other words, the faith movement helped us restore the faith message. But we begin to believe God for the things that we needed rather than to believe God for the grace that brings the things. And there's a subtle difference. If I'm going to continue to believe for every individual thing, so today, what did I forget? Did I pray for food? Did I pray for every one of my kids? Did I pray? And if I forgot something, God's grace is not going to be there. No, no. God, faith doesn't go, I believe God heals. I believe God heals. I believe God heals. I believe God heals. The devil believes God heals. That's not faith. All the demons in hell know God heals. But what is faith? Faith believes you qualify. And that it's His will.
Yeah.
That's what faith is. And so his faith needs to be in his grace, his undeserved favor that Jesus qualified you on the cross. So when you look at the next business contract and you go, I want that. Don't go, dear Lord, in your providence, if you would see it well enough to bless me with this contract, I beseech you therefore that you would part the brass skies and bless me. Stop that. He's already blessed you. He's already commanded his blessings on you. Point to that contract and declare with your mouth in your prayer time, contract in the name of Jesus, you're mine. I claim that thing. I believe it's mine. God, you give me wisdom when I put in my bid on that. And I'm asking you to do super abundantly above all that I can ask or think in the name of Jesus. So if you got something really messed up and you shouldn't have that contract and you don't get it, it'll be a blessing, not a curse. You know what I'm saying? Like literally, when there's something you're believing God for, you don't say, well, God, I really hope we really do like that house. No, in the name of Jesus, that deal is mine. I declare it so. It commands us to speak to mountains with authority. It doesn't say sit around begging and beseeching, pleading. No, it says decide what you want. Make sure it's what you want. Pray about it. Is that the best thing that you want to do with your business, your career, your house? And in Jesus' name, that contract is mine. I command it to flow into my life. No weapon formed against me. That contract will prosper in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father. I always end every prayer I pray with faith. And you're allowed to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. Sal and I learned that looking at houses. You know, we were renting a house And we realized we're throwing our money out, and we need to believe God for a place. So we found a house, and we looked at the house based on the money that we had. And so Sally really wanted that house. I thought the house was great. It was in a great place, had a great yard, and we did it. We spoke to that house, believed God for ours, and it sold to somebody else. And it really upset us. And so one day I'm reading, and God said, God, help me out with this. And I got to this verse where God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And in that time, we had prayed for two more homes after that, spoke the word, declared they're ours, and we didn't get it. And the house we did get was so much better, nicer, in a better location, and it made me gulp and apologize for my doubts about God. Why are you? And from that point on, we made an agreement that everything we prayed over personal wealth, over all that we would do and put our hands to, we would end what we declared with, and God, you are allowed to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. Because there's times he knows better. And you got to make way for him, not in doubt that, well, it might be that God doesn't want us to prosper. No, I'm not believing that at all. He might have something more prosperous than the contract you're looking at. He might have something better for you than what you're looking at. That's why I'm praying that prayer. So this bit about undeserved wealth and undeserved promotion is so real that if you don't go after it, somebody else will. So it may as well be you. It may as well be you. Let's make a decision that here at Springs, we believe we're here because we believe this is the greatest call we could ever come to. We believe this is a church God has called us to. This is the purpose. We believe this is where he's placed us. And we're going to put that belief into every one of our kids. It's amazing to me how many parents are afraid of their own teenagers. And every teenager gets to a certain age where, I want to go out. I don't care. I don't want to go to youth. I don't want to go here. I don't want to go there. And the parents go, oh, I guess we should find a church that things are better for them. And I watch them leave a life-giving church like this, and it just all twinkles out. Since when did you follow a teenager? Since when did they make good decisions for your family and for your future? Not. That's what your job is. When in the Bible was the crowd right? Never. God always raised up a leader. You're the leader of your home. Lead that child through to understanding the power of this church, the future of this church. You're going to get married, and you're going to probably be giving more money and finances and be more blessed than anything we've done as a family in this church. And this church needs to go generational. It needs to be something your kids pick up and your kids' kids pick up. And everything we've labored and worked for in your lifetime doesn't just get blown away because your kids decide to leave. So we train them, we equip them to love his church, to love this church, to be plugged in, to be volunteering. It is easier for you as a parent to do that and recognize that what God is doing here at Springs is something that touches us deeply, and we're believing him to do more. Your grandkids, I'm chatting with a lot of you great grandparents. You know, we're still young, focused on the greatness of God. You know, usually when I ever thought about grandparents, always, hey, Mabel, pass me the Malitol. Now I'm going, I got my grandpa already. Man, I'm like, give me another mountain. I'm not rolling around here doing nothing. And you know, but you begin to recognize how important the generations are. And you begin to realize my kids need to know the power of church that I learned sitting and listening to my dad for 14 years, how powerful a church is. When a group of people get together, they need to know that, see that, learn that. They need to make sure that I communicate that over lunch, communicate that at home, make sure we train and raise up our kids. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's the only purpose, once you know Jesus, that counts. Jesus said, I'll build my church. Something great is happening here. And I believe this year, I'm asking God, you've heard me say it from a couple months ago, I'm asking God to double everything. I'm asking Him to double your influence, double your income, double the church's income, double our influence. And He's allowed to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm saying, God, let somebody begin to get provoked on the inside and just begin to believe that I don't know how, but I don't care how. I'm going to begin to declare that jobs are coming our way that are worth more, less work. I'm going to begin to declare that all the prime things are moving our. I'm going to begin to declare that all the beautiful things, they come to me. Why? Because I'm God's favorite in this business, because I support His work and believe it and watch what He does. Otherwise, you're just going to roll up and go, well, you know, we're sure hoping and praying. No, it's time to get our faith going. Last verse, Luke chapter 17 and verse 5 is a fascinating piece of scripture. It says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamine tree, be rooted up and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And then He keeps talking. This is the part most Christians miss. Will any of you who has a servant or a staff member plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down at the table? Will he not rather say to this staff member, this servant, prepare supper for me? Little arrogant edge there. You prepare supper for me. You gird yourself and serve me until I eat and drink. And afterwards you can eat and drink. Okay. Really, okay, that's not the culture of Jesus. Jesus would serve people first, wouldn't He? You're not saying too much. All right. So He's obviously not talking about people. There's something else that this parable is bringing out. He's showing you how to deal with your faith. That your faith is your servant, that what you believe will bring you, it'll work for you in the field, it'll work for you in your home. Don't give faith a rest. Don't stop speaking the word. Don't stop declaring to mountains. Don't stop meditating in the word. Don't stop confessing His promises, because your faith goes inactive. The faith, the servant of the believer, faith, will sit on a chair as long as you let him, because it's you that puts your faith to work. So we need to begin to declare by faith the favor of God on our kids, the favor of God on our business. When something comes up against you, just command that thing to stop. I forbid this in my life, because Jesus clearly declares in Matthew 16 and chapter 18 that we are, whatever we bind is bound, whatever we loose is loose. What you forbid is forbidden, what you allow is allowed. And you begin this authority begins to rise up in your life. So my challenge to you is, let's make a decision. Let's make a decision. Let's make sure that we talk to each other as married couples. If you're single, then you don't worry about that. But I mean, as a family, if your kids are growing up, let them know what the wealth that you have or whatever it is you've got. Let them know what it's for. Let them know what your heart is. Communicate your heart. Let them see some of the checks you write. Let them see some of the risks you take. Make sure that your kids are on board going, there's a purpose for the wealth and the money that we have. And it is because we're going to finance into the kingdom of heaven, souls. We're going to advance. We're going to build His church. And His church is the only, and you know what I'm talking about. It just begins to go on. I want you, I figure, if there's a whole bunch of undeserved wealth out there, then I want Springs to have it. I want you to have it. I'm saying, God, you begin to bring it in. Let there be testimony after let's break through this crazy little thing about, well, you know, whether that's a doubt or unbelief or a Canadianism or whatever it is. And let's say, no, I'm as deserving as anybody else, which is undeserving, but Jesus qualified me. And if He's got it out there for someone, there's a purpose for wealth, there's a purpose for power, there's a purpose for fame, there's a purpose for all that He has, and it is to advance the kingdom. And I believe that until we really see that Jesus qualifies us, His grace is sufficient. When Paul said, take the thorn, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you, He wasn't saying, suck it up, buddy. He was saying, I've given you all that you need to speak to demons, mountains, trees, you name it. Just deal with it. And he did. What's going on in your life? What are you kind of relaxing with? Get up. Even if you don't know how. Almost nothing that we've done here at Springs have we ever known how. We just declared what. Declare what it is you want, not how you want it. There's two things you'll find that faith doesn't go, and that's going to be how and when. So you just declare what. What do you want to declare? That double what's coming in. Last year's coming in this year. That I have favor on every contract. That money is coming in on every way. From the north, the south, the east, and the west. The favor of God's on my life. The favor of God's on our physical body. Health and healing are ours. It's a favor. We're qualified. And you begin to just speak out. Praying is communicating with God and hanging out and being silent and being still before Him. But then it's declaring. Prayer is not begging, bugging, pleading. Prayer is declaring every day what your future is going to look like. Your kids, your wife, your family, your sex life, every part of your world. This is what it looks like in the name of Jesus. And all that you don't deserve is going to come your way anyway. Because faith in His grace. Amen? I pray that you can just grab that and let's believe God for the miraculous in 2017. In fact, go for a certain number. Let God double, whatever He calls it, double. Double the joy of your marriage. Double the family. Double the finances. Double the influence. Double the church. Double, double, double. Let's just believe God that He's going to double things. And of course, He doesn't stop there. And every year we go more. And God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Praise the Lord.